Thank you. You may be seated. Believe it or not, I did not know what the Sunday school lesson was when I prepared this message. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is sojourning in the land of the Philistines because of Saul seeking his life out of jealousy. David has been run out of his homeland. He's had to seek refuge in the enemy's territory. And in doing so, he had obligations to support the king there. He goes up. The Philistines are at war with Israel, so he goes up as he is obligated to do, but the lords of the Philistines do not want him there for fear that he will try to reconcile with his master by joining Israel in the fight. So they send him back home. They gave him a little town called Ziklag. Him and his men, left all the wives and the children there with the animals. And they went up to support the king, Achish. Now, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. So, it may have been 3 days from leaving the king there, Achish, and heading back, or maybe it was 3 days altogether, but they had been gone for a little while. When they came back, it says, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small. At least that was the evidence that they were looking at, okay? They didn't know but what the slaying had happened later. They could just tell from what they were looking at. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Be tough, wouldn't it?
Yep.
God's providential care. We talked about it in Sunday school. It said that God would give us the protection we need. Well, okay, what do we need? We're going to talk about that today. God will give us the protection we need. God's sovereignty, God's providential care. I think I'm going to give you a view of it maybe that you've not had before. But I want you to understand that when the Bible declares God's providential care to keep Paul alive until God was done working with him, we are talking about an apostle. The reason that these things are recorded is because they are extraordinary.
Yes.
They are special. How God broke Peter out of prison. Well, he did so, but James was killed with the sword at that very same time. And they were praying night and day for Peter because he could easily get the same fate. Peter wasn't a greater Christian than James, or a lesser Christian than James. It just, that's the way it happened at this time. But God was not done with Peter, so he didn't allow them to kill him yet. But that's, we're talking the chief of the apostles. Okay? We're talking Paul, a chosen vessel for a specific purpose. The very Paul that we talked about in Sunday school is being protected. How many Christians had he put to death that were not protected from him? So we need to get ourselves in the right category here and realize some things. Let's go on. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Or as another version, I think it was the Aramaic, or the Arabic says, until tears failed them. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I've preached on this before. But as I was thinking about this, the question came to me, what did David say? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, but what did he say? What did he say to himself? In light of the situation, in light of the circumstance, how did David encourage himself in the Lord his God? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Do you use the soothing words of a radio teacher, deceptive concepts of God's sovereignty and wrong concept of His providential care? Do you pull in the false views of God's grace that are out there? How that you are so wonderful and important, you know, God won't let anything bad happen to you. Well, God let something bad happen to David. Yeah. This was bad. Okay? We just have to trust that whatever happens is God's will. Is that right? Do you know that most of what happens is contrary to God's will?
That's right.
Do you know that God's law is God's will? Yep. How many people are obeying God's law? That's God's will. Why do we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? That's where it's done.
That's
it's
right.
Done in heaven. Is this heaven? No. The Garden of Eden was God's will for Adam and Eve. They forfeited God's will. They were banished from God's presence, and where God's will is always done. Where God's providential care was exactly what God intended for mankind. But they were banished from that. Okay? God is not willing that any should perish. Is His will usually done? No. God has given us the responsibility of executing His will in our own lives.
Right.
How often does that happen? Day by day. God will not do anything for us which He has given us to do.
Right.
He will help, but our responsibilities are our responsibilities, and they can go undone. They can fail to be accomplished if we choose not to do our responsibility. Do you tell yourself when you're trying to encourage yourself in the Lord, "God loves me so much, He will not allow any bad thing to happen to me"? How many bad things had happened to David already? Who was David's first wife? Michael. Where is she at this time? Taken away from him and given to another man. Is that a bad thing? Did it happen to a good person? It did. Do bad things only happen to bad people? No. Why does God judge Israel for all the innocent blood that was shed? Innocent blood means they were good people.
Mm-hmm.
The fact their blood was shed means something bad happened to them. That's not hard to figure out, is it? David had been chosen by God, okay? He was a chosen vessel, is why all these bad things are happening to him. Same with the Apostle Paul. Had the Apostle Paul stayed with the Jews doing what he was doing before? He was living in luxury, comfort, riches, power. He was doing the bad things, and bad things weren't happening to him. It's because God loved him so much, and God saved him, and he was chosen of God, that the bad things were happening to him. Most of the army that David had were men who had suffered wrong under Saul's unjust reign. So did David say, "Well, if I just believe in God, all my troubles will go away. God will take care of it"? As I said earlier, believing in God is what brought most of his troubles into his life. Believing in God is why he killed Goliath and brought upon himself Saul's jealousy. Did David say, "Well, this is predestined by the sovereignty of God and the best thing for me"? Do you know that God was very disappointed in Saul? He didn't predestine Saul's demise. In 1 Samuel 15:10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." Well, could God honestly say that if this was his predestined will? Something's wrong there. Is he lying to Samuel? No, he's not lying to Samuel. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And in verse 35 it says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. The teachings of predestination are an insult to God's love and justice.
Amen.
So, did David say, oh, I know that God has taken care of all of my loved ones. What about Michael? Did God take care of Michael? Well, she's alive. Is that good enough? God didn't protect all the priests of Nob, did he? How about Naboth when Jezebel got a hold of him? Did God protect Naboth? Well, he took him to heaven. What about the prophets? What about Tamar? What about Uriah? What about Lazarus laying at the gate of the rich man's house there? Laying there full of sores, begging crumbs. You wouldn't mind being there? Is that okay? No. That's not good. That's a bad thing happening to good people. Right?
Oh, yes.
God's providential care. What was it? The crumbs or the dogs that licked his sores? We need to get our minds in gear with Scripture.
Amen.
Because false expectations will destroy your faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
False expectations will cause great disappointment and leave you in a tailspin.
That's right.
So David's first wife was given to another man by this wicked King Saul. The two that he had just been stolen by Amalekite men. Bad deal. Did David focus on the hurtful way he was being treated by his comrades? Nobody appreciates me, so I'm just going to take care of myself and forget them. I'm hurt and offended, so I'm going to pout and let the world crash around me. No, David rose above all that. He didn't waste time on self-pity. Did David focus on the personal insult and ingratitude and start infighting? Did he give them a piece of his mind and lash back and react to them in anger and everybody start fighting with one another? Oh, that would really accomplish a lot, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Did he digress to argue and fight with those who were criticizing and blaming him? That was a waste of precious time. He didn't do that. Did David spiral into a bitter blaming of Saul and God? Life is unfair. I'm going to go commit suicide. That would have really helped, wouldn't it? That would be helping his enemies, wouldn't it?
Yep.
Did David sulk and pout and wait for someone to come and comfort him and encourage him? That would have taken a long time in this situation. Didn't have that time. Didn't have time to play around with all that nonsense. Did David beat himself up and say, that is it, I quit. I try and try and it's never enough. I quit. I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. What would that accomplish? Nothing. Did David turn to drugs or alcohol? Somebody, I gotta have a smoke. Can somebody give me a smoke? I need a drink. Did he go get his syringe and shoot something in his veins so he could cope? That would be an ultimate show of weakness.
Yep.
Run to my little sig for relief. No, David wasn't a pansy and a coward and a wimp and a no account.
Amen.
David didn't have to run to some substance to escape from reality and his problems. So what did he do? Well, he had learned how to call upon God and face off with giants from his youth. As a young shepherd boy, he was out watching the sheep, and a lion came along. He wanted to protect the sheep. He was no match for a lion. But he put his life in his hands, called upon God, and went out, and God helped him meet his responsibility.
Right.
Okay? But it doesn't mean that God would always do that. Lions have killed many people. Okay? But David was a chosen vessel. And what I'm saying this is because David had a calling upon his life to where God did deliver him in these times. It's a special situation. But he didn't deliver him from everything. Even when he was a chosen vessel and God preserved him to do what he did, he didn't save him from all kinds of problems that I don't want to have. The Apostle Paul, God preserved him to testify at Rome. God preserved his life until he allowed them to chop off his head. But what kind of suffering happened during that time? We need to get a grip on reality. A bear came along. David learned to call upon God as he was rushing into the fray, as he was rushing into the fight, as he was drawing his sword, as he was getting his sling. He learned to call upon God while he did all that he could do.
Yes.
He learned to call upon God while he put his own neck on the line. He learned to call upon God while he fulfilled his responsibility,
yes,
to the best of his ability. You know, there's a lot of people who get in financial problems because when they had money, they blew it. And when they come to a point where they don't have money, well, why? There's a lot of people who get in a bad situation because when they had opportunity to prepare, they didn't prepare. If we had a national disaster right now, are you prepared for anything? Oh, God will take care of me. Well, when you die, he will take you to heaven if you keep your heart right. But he's not going to provide you three meals a day or maybe even one. Okay? If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. So the good man of the house, in Jesus' estimation, is one who, if he does know or has an idea, he's preparing himself. He's preparing to protect his household. Because the thief could come and could break through and spoil his house. So when you have opportunity to prepare, if you have opportunity to repair the lock on the door, now's the time to do it. If you have opportunity to repair the roof, I always got a kick out of my dad when his roof was leaking, and we were encouraging him to get someone to fix it, and we'd pay for it. We finally went down and put a new roof on the place. But he said, well, Mark, he said, when it's raining, I can't fix it. When it's not raining, I don't need to. It's not leaking. God expects us to do what we can do while we're crying for help. That doesn't guarantee victory. That doesn't guarantee that everything's going to turn out okay. But that is the right place for us to be as we're going down, if indeed we do go down.
Yes.
That's the right frame of mind to die in so that we can be resurrected with the righteous. And to expect more than that is not necessarily our right. David now is facing another giant. He had already faced the lion, the bear, Goliath, Saul's injustice, the lack of understanding of the people of Israel, the lack of understanding among those who followed him, the continual shallow loyalty that he knew was amongst all of his followers. Now they're talking about stoning him. Now he's facing another giant. A giant without and a giant within. The desire to blame somebody, blame God, blame Saul, become bitter, entertain self-pity, that is a giant within that had to be subdued, that's just as big as the giant without. The feeling of utter failure as a leader and protector. The frustration that if I had stayed home, if I had not left, if I had done something different, this wouldn't have happened. You know, that is a very frustrating feeling.
Yes.
After the fact. The feeling that everything up to this point was for nothing. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how much he suffered, he couldn't seem to get ahead. Two steps forward and three steps back right now. Where was God? What about the promises? What about the words of Samuel? What about the anointing? Was it all a hoax or a rude and hateful deception? Were all his hopes and dreams just a cruel and merciless mirage? Those were giants that he had to subdue in his own mind and heart. The doubts, the frustration. He had to decide whether God was trustworthy. That involves his view of himself. Just how important are you, David? How much do you expect God to do for you? Do you expect not to suffer? You know the prophets that have suffered. You know all about the innocent blood that was shed. You know about the priests of Nob, David. Are you better than they? David decided that God was indeed trustworthy, but he understood that God is not obligated to deliver us. Somebody needs to watch back there. I don't want a little one to fall off the couch. She was standing up a minute ago. Just, anyways. David, at this point, was suffering due to injustice. She's trying to get a better view of the preacher back there. David was suffering due to injustice. He had done his best and now was hunted due to jealousy. He was left in vulnerable situations because of somebody else's sin. He was made vulnerable. Him and his family and all these people were in this vulnerable situation because of somebody's sin and injustice. God could have taken care of that person by now. So many things, I'm sure, went through his head that he had to suppress. But what did David say to himself? David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he say? How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Well, it was probably something like this. My only hope is in God, and I believe that if I seek His face, He will help me. My only hope from this point forward is to draw nigh to God. Getting mad at God is not going to help. Provoking God to anger is not going to help. Forsaking God is not going to help. I need to get God's help. I need to come before the Lord. I need to cry out to God. I need to gain His sympathies. Something had to be done soon if there was any hope at all. Someone had to lead, and David was the one in that position. David knew God would not do for David what David could do for himself. He knew that he had a big job ahead of him if this was going to be rectified. So David turned to God, and notice he sought Him according to the due order. Calling upon God and following instructions was the only hope. It was the only wise and prudent thing to do at this time. Nothing else would work. If there was hope, if there was a chance of recovering the wives and the children, the substance, and gaining vengeance upon the invading armies, which in this situation was perfectly appropriate, okay? This perfectly harmonizes with avenge not yourself. Okay? This had to do with rescuing people. This had to do with subduing a wicked army. David was a leader, okay? These men had obligations to their wives and children to rescue them, to subdue these wicked men, and they had the authority and the jurisdiction to do so. Yes. But David didn't know even if his wives or his children were still alive. He didn't know how large the army was. He had 600 men. It turns out he'd end up with only 400. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 9. Well, actually, let's look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You notice how quickly and thoroughly God answered. If you go to where David was at Keilah, he said, will Saul come down? Will the people deliver me up? The answer was, Saul will come down. He said, will the people deliver me up? The people will deliver you up. Okay, it was a gradual, but this time it's all in one thing. God knew that time was short. God knew what needed to be done. God was waiting on David to do his part. God was not going to help until David went through the priest, got in line, humbled himself, and prayed in faith. If he had not done that, all was lost. And God would allow it to be so. God is not obligated himself to micromanage affairs on the earth. The very fact that in Israel, he gave laws what to do with the murderer, what to do with the rapist, what to do with the thief, what to do with the kidnapper, okay? Proves that God wasn't going to make sure it never happened.
That's right.
In his own people. He set up laws how to deal with those things. So, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9, so David went, and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. He's got 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, if 200 were so faint they couldn't get over, the 400 probably aren't optimal right now, okay? And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. So these people had already been gone past this point that long. Or they dropped him off during that time. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoils they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. Where did that strength come from? 200 of these men were so faint they couldn't get across the brook. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. They all were dead except 400. Well, David only had 400.
Yeah.
400 is what escaped. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man, his wife, and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us. There's God's providential care. And delivered the company that came against us into our hands. How big was that company? It was quite large. They killed all of them except 400 that escaped. That took a lot of strength. That took power. That took supernatural ability. But David and his men had to give it all they had.
Yes.
David and his men had to overcome the inner turmoil of failure, frustration, infighting, criticizing. They had to get it together, seek God, go through the proper channels, humble himself, and pursue. You go on down, and you find that David sent of the spoils, these Amalekites had gathered spoil from Judah and the Philistines as well. And David took of these spoils and sent presents to all those in Israel, through Judah and so forth, that were his friends and acquaintances in the places where David and his men had been, and the people knew of them. That was an open door that could not have been perceived prior to the approaching of it.
Yeah.
Had David not encouraged himself in the Lord, none of this would have happened. I want to say a couple things here. Number one, I want you to remember, God did not do for them that which was their responsibility. God simply helped them to accomplish their responsibility when they sought His face and they asked for His help. Number two, God is not always going to keep bad things from happening to good people. Sometimes He does for certain situations, and a goal and a plan that is bigger and beyond this situation. He will take Peter out of the prison while they let James be killed. Okay? But what if you were James? What if your dad was James? And what if your son was James? Does that mean it doesn't hurt anymore? No, it hurts. The pages of Scripture prove that God doesn't keep bad things from happening to good people. Right. The pages of Scripture prove that 9 times out of 10, God allows bad things to happen to good people. Occasionally, rarely does He deliver the good people from the bad things that evil people want to do to them. Rarely. That's why we have stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four. How many people were carried away to Babylon? How many people were slain? How many little ones were dashed against the stones in Jerusalem? You read the book of Lamentations. Read the book of Lamentations. And then figure in that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all want to be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were still carried away to Babylon. They probably, what they saw in Jerusalem was still imprinted on their mind. They fully expected to be burnt in the furnace.
Right.
You read their words. God will be with those who seek Him, and He will guide them through the dark time. The Bible says in James, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured unto the end." Yeah. God will help them who seek Him through the dark time. He will give them the wisdom and strength that otherwise they would not have had. He will fight with them and their cause, if their cause is just and righteous. Number four, God will provide grace so that each individual can endure his own tribulation and die in faithful victory over sin and deception. Yes. If David's wives were not rescued, each of them had the grace available to be faithful to Jehovah in their situation. There's been many of young people, not we don't see it in America, but there's been many Christian young people who were captured by heathen and put into slavery their whole life. Remember the little girl that told Naaman's wife about the prophet in Samaria? A little Jewish maiden. A little girl, just like your little girl and my little girl. Captured by the enemy. She's a slave in their home. Not all those homes maybe were as nice as Naaman's home. But she had held on to her faith in God. God will provide grace so that you can do that if you want to. Five, encouraging ourselves in the Lord must be based upon truth and not false expectations. Must be based on God's word and not man's wishes. Because false expectations is one of Satan's grandest tools.
Yes.
To disillusion men.
That's right.
Get you hoping and get you expecting, well, God said He would do such and such and He didn't do it. What does that prove? There's no God? He's not trustworthy? Well, hold it a minute. Did He really promise to do that? Did He really promise to do that? Who told you that?
Yes.
Who told you that God would never let anything bad happen to you? Was it Joyce Meyer or Charles Stanley or someone? Who told you that you are eternally secure and can never lose it? And God, no matter what happens, you're going to go to heaven. Who told you that? It's not true.
Amen.
Turn to Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, we have a psalm that was, as far as we know, was written by David while he was hiding in a cave from Saul. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him, I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Turn to 2 Samuel 22. We find that David, after many years of struggle and battle, many years of crying to God in patience, he says here in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. He rode upon the cherub and did fly, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above, He took me, and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my cleanness in His eyesight. With the merciful Thou wilt show Thyself merciful, and with the upright man Thou wilt show Thyself upright. With the pure Thou wilt show Thyself pure, and with the froward Thou wilt show Thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people Thou wilt save, but Thine eyes are upon the haughty, that Thou mayest bring them down. And we could go on. David is talking about a battle he had, that God kept his foot from slipping in verse 37. And he goes on down and said in verse 48, It is God that avengeth me. But at the same time, this is a sore battle that he's describing. He says, By God he leaped over a wall. You read also in Psalm 73, when Asaph said his foot nearly slipped because he was envious of the wicked. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. This psalm was probably written from Babylon. There have been godly, good, honest, innocent, God-fearing people that have been slaughtered, maimed, imprisoned, tortured. So this ideology that, well, because I happen to live in America, I happen to be an American, somehow I'm more special to God than a Syrian believer in Syria, or an Iraqi believer, or a believer in Pakistan or China. No, we can just be thankful for reaping the benefits of forefathers who feared God and established a government on biblical principles to some degree. Okay? We can thank God for that. We are their children reaping the benefits of that.
Right.
So what is the hope of the righteous? What does answered prayer mean? Does answered prayer mean that suddenly those Amalekites will reconsider their ways and bring the people back? Should we just all get down and pray? Did David, should you see that? No. Pray and then draw your sword and go after them. Pray for guidance. If they had all sat down and prayed for God to bring them back and the Amalekites to suddenly reconsider their ways, that's not what the Bible teaches there.
Right.
It's not what it encourages us to do. What giants are facing you today? Does answered prayer mean that God will do for you that which is your responsibility? Does answered prayer mean that you are forsaking God to go to the doctor? There's people who believe that. I know a situation where a woman was expecting a baby. She wanted to have a home birth. A number of days passed. We told them, this isn't good, you need to get to the hospital. But there was someone else there, a friend of theirs, who felt like going to the hospital was forsaking Christ and giving all the glory to the doctors. They finally took our advice and went to the hospital. It was almost too late. The woman's bone structure could not have delivered that baby, and it would have died, and she probably would have died with it. But while we went to the hospital, it was in another state. We traveled to the other state. We're in the hospital, and their friend is standing there weeping because they have forsaken Christ and gone to the hospital. But the baby survived. And the mother survived. Thanks to what God has given us in technology and knowledge and medical understanding. Yeah. Yeah. Do you think Abraham could have delivered Lot had he not already had prepared 319 weapons for him and his 318 soldiers and already trained them? Oh, well, that wasn't very much faith, was it, Abraham? Yeah, it was faith. He believed that God would not do for him what was his responsibility. He prepared himself. He did what he could do. And when the time came, God helped him to do beyond what he could do. But not because, not without him doing what his responsibility was. What is the hope of the righteous? A trouble-free trip? No, I'm afraid not. When we pray, is God going to override man's free will? No. Is God going to smash the enemy and deliver us? Slim chance. He has done that at times. But the vast majority of the times, he did not. The vast majority of the times, the innocent blood was shed. The innocent suffered. In Luke 12:4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Is there any promise of God delivering us from all pain and suffering there? No, it's a warning that don't cave in to those who are going to kill your body. There's a place in Luke where it says, you know, not one of your hairs of your head will perish. But right before that it says, they're going to deliver you up before kings, and you're going to be killed. Okay? Well, that means you're going to be killed, but if you hold fast, then your patience possesses your souls. All right? If you hold fast and die in faith, then you're going to be saved. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is God providentially superseding this situation? Is he sovereignly overseeing it? Yes. Yeah. But you got to understand, we left the Garden of Eden.
Right.
We left the Garden of Eden. This is not the Garden of Eden. 1 Peter 2:23. Jesus, it says of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Yes.
I can have the hope, if I am righteous, that God will indeed reward me according to the cleanness of my hand, like David said. It doesn't mean that I'm going to win that battle, or that I'm not going to die, or that I'm not going to prison, or I'm not going to suffer. It means that when it's all said and done, the just judge will deal with it in a just way, and he will avenge his own. Jesus here was not giving a blanket forgiveness to those who reviled him and made him suffer. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed it to the God who would deal with it uprightly. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Does that mean it was God's will for them to suffer? No. That's not what that's saying. Listen. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That means that they were suffering because they were doing the will of God.
Right.
They weren't suffering for some sin of their own. They weren't suffering because of their own foolishness or crime. They were suffering because they were doing the will of God. Okay? So it says, let them that suffer in the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled in tribulation, the Thessalonians were, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The hope of the righteous. Yes, we can hope that God will be with me in this time of darkness. We can hope that God will give me wisdom. We can hope that God will help me to fulfill my responsibilities. We can hope that sometimes God will give us the victory. Ultimately, our hope is that if we maintain clean hands and a pure heart, there will be a just judgment. And God will deal with everyone according to their deeds. That's the ultimate hope of the righteous. And when we build up other hopes, we set ourselves up for destruction. In Revelation 13:10, it says, the patience of the saints, and the patience and the faith of the saints is this. It says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That's the same thing as when Jesus, when he was suffered, committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what it means. It doesn't mean particularly that everybody who leads into captivity will, in his lifetime, be led into captivity. Or everyone that kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. It's a maxim. It's a phrase. It's just like we said before. Proverbs 26:27. Whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. What does it say? How many wicked people are rolling a stone and it rolls over them? Okay? This is a phrase with a meaning.
Right.
Okay? This meaning is not literal meaning. It's a typical meaning. It's a symbolic meaning. The meaning is this. It does not mean that if a righteous man digs a pit, he's going to fall in his pit. It's implied and understood that the digging of this pit was done unrighteously.
Right.
And the unrighteous act will be recorded or be rewarded according to his deeds.
Right.
The unrighteous act will be justly rewarded. Okay? So it says, whoso digging the pit shall fall therein. He's going to be judged according to his deeds. Does that mean the righteous will not fall into the snare? It doesn't mean that. Okay? It's simply a hope and a faith that every wicked person will be rewarded according to his wicked deeds by a just judge in time. When Jesus told Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. It was along this same Jewish mentality. Psalms 7:14, behold, says, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He hath made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. That's the meaning of the phrase. Okay, now, all of these phrases is understood that we're talking about something done unrighteously. Leading into captivity unrighteously, you're going to pay for that according to your deed. Will be led into captivity. He that killeth with the sword unrighteously, you're going to be killed with the sword. In other words, you're going to be rewarded according to your deed.
Right.
So Jesus was warning Peter in there not to unrighteously use the sword because he would suffer accordingly.
Yeah.
That's what he was saying. Ecclesiastes 8:12. Listen to this. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fear God. The hope of the righteous. What is our hope? Right there. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and gets by with it. Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, my foot had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish. I was jealous of the prosperity of the wicked. But then he went into the temple of the Lord. He went into the house of God. He looked in the Word of God. And the hope of the righteous he understood. It's not in this life, folks. It's not all in this life. Do you realize the scars and frustrations that David had by the time he became king? All the injustices that had been done? All the beating that Paul endured by the time he was finally beheaded, the suffering, the cold. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Luke 16:25, listen to this. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. That's really the only solid hope that we can possess in this life, is that there will be an end. There will be a just judgment. As I am doing everything I am supposed to do here, as I am fulfilling all my responsibilities, if I have thought ahead and prepared, if I have stayed up and watched so my house wouldn't be broken through, if I've done everything that I was supposed to do, it still might not work the way I wanted it to. I could still be killed. My family could still be killed. Things could still go bad wrong. Bad things could still happen. There's been a number of people who were captured by communist atheists who were being tortured. And they were told something like this, where's your God now? What good is it to follow God? Why are you following God for? Why are you believing in God for? He ain't helping you. Why is God allowing me to conquer you? The Babylonians said to the Jews, where's your God now? Our God's stronger than your God. Our God just destroyed your temple. Would that shake your faith? So why are you following God? Oh, I want God to make all my troubles go away. So what about when he doesn't? Oh, I believe God's going to see me through and nothing bad will happen to me. So what if something bad happens to you? Then what? Has God promised you personally a trouble-free trip? He has not. You could be the innocent blood shed. It could be your child dashed against the rocks by the heathen invaders. It could be your wife stolen away by Amalekites. You going to feel hard at God? Well, He could have stopped it. He didn't. What does that mean? Does that mean He doesn't love me? What does it mean? We need to understand that God is a sovereign Lord over the universe. We are banished. We are not home. We are in enemy territory. We are lights in a dark world. When God sent His only begotten beloved Son into this world, when He finally took His hand off of protection and delivered Him up, they gave Him the worst death they could imagine. When His time had come and the Father delivered Him into the hands of wicked men, what happened to Him? Are you better than He? Am I better than He? If you're light in darkness and the darkness hates the light, many varieties of bad things can happen to good people. We ought to take every precaution. Yes, just like Abraham did. We ought to plan to defend ourselves. We ought to encourage good government. That saved Paul a few times. We need to make sure our bills are paid. Winter's coming. Is the propane tank full? Is the wood box full? Is the feed bin full? Do you have fuel set aside? Have you set aside any money for hard times? Are you preparing for your old age? Are you doing what you can do? Or are you one of these shallow brains who are saying, God's going to take care of it all? Oh, God will just, you know, I cringe sometimes when we sing that song, God will take care of you. Because I know a lot of people get the wrong idea. They're thinking that, you know, regardless of how irresponsible I am, regardless how disobedient I am to the precepts of His Word, God's going to take care of me. He won't. He won't. You need to take care of yourself. And at the same time, you need to cry out to God to help you. That's reality, folks. You need to cry out to God for help while you're doing all you can do, following every precept of God's Word and crying out for wisdom and help at the same time. And you still may suffer greatly before you die. Is that okay? Is it okay if God allows that? Are you still going to love Him? You're still going to be faithful to Him? You need to get in this book and find out what you can expect and what you shouldn't expect. Otherwise, Satan is setting you up for the destruction of your faith in reality. Let's stand together. Wrong expectations can blow you out of the water so quick. I've seen so many people who had wrong expectations get disillusioned, frustrated, bitter, and spiral into destruction. We need to get a clear view. We need to get a resolve concerning these things. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, I had to think of your last Sunday, we're talking about the children of Israel, how they wanted to get rid of Moses, but Moses was the one entreating God for them. Today we're talking about David's men wanting to stone him. Like, David's the one man that's going to lead you to victory and salvage the situation. Often I find when you're facing a particular struggle, there's, you know, maybe stress or hard times, whatever it is, there comes a temptation. It's like, well, how's that going to help? If I give in to that temptation, it won't. It will destroy your one link to success. You know, a man is most tempted to drink when he most needs to be sober.
Yes. And the devil has brought you to that place, and he's like, okay, let's finish him off right now. You know? Go get drunk. That'll secure your defeat. You know, curse God and die. That'll secure your defeat.